James chapter 2, verses 21 to 26 in our study as we go through a very, very interesting portion of Scripture. It all began, really, the firestorm began in verse 14 of this chapter. And we can read it and make our way through. Though the text is verses 21 to 26, the context begins in verse 14 of James chapter 2. So let's begin there so we don't make any mistakes. And follow along with me in verse 14. James said to us last week, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, and be warm and be filled,' and you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We talked about last time in our study that true Christianity is going to be a working Christianity. The fact of the matter is, we are not saved by what we perform. We are not saved by being good. We are not saved by being the best citizen in the community, the most law-abiding. We're not saved by any of those good standards or those good works that we might attempt. Though those things are very good, the fact of the matter is the Bible tells us that we are saved when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Can you remember that I said that, please? That we are saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, not putting our faith in faith. You might say, "Well, that's a stupid thing to say." Are you sure? Have you ever heard somebody say, "Come on, man, just have more faith"? Oh, come on, you know, if you just had enough faith. As though faith is somehow the medium or the vehicle that we're supposed to have faith in. Does the Bible say anywhere to put your faith in faith? Be careful. Be careful what you hear. You don't put faith in faith. And you don't put your saving faith on the fact that you raised your hand at a crusade or maybe in the service. If somebody asked you, "Are you going to go to heaven?" And you say, "Well, yeah." "Well, how do you know?" "I raised my hand a couple years ago." What does raising your hand have to do with you being saved? Are you trusting? Are you trusting in the fact that you at some point in time made some kind of an ascent or decision that I'm going to raise my hand or I'm going to come forward at the crusade? Do you think that saves you? That doesn't save you. Well, what about being a member of a church? It doesn't save you either. Well, if you knew what I had to go through to be a member of the last church I attended, that ought to count for something. It accounts for nothing. Does that bother you? Does it upset you? The Bible says it's by faith in Jesus Christ alone that we're saved. Well, then what's James talking about here? Oh, don't worry. James is talking about what a Christian is to be like after they've come to Christ. When a person says, "Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and save me from my sin. I ask you, Lord, to be my Redeemer and to cleanse me from my wickedness and to fill my life with your life, to give me your direction. Lord, I come to you now. I believe Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again from the dead. I believe that he's coming back. I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. In his name I pray. Amen. The very next thing that will begin to happen, and maybe you won't feel it or see it or sense it at first, from that moment on, if you were sincere, God will begin to work in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And works will flow out from your life. And your unbelieving friends and your unbelieving family and your unbelieving enemies, they'll all be able to say, something's different about her or about him. There's been a change. Now, you and I may not sense the change. We may not see it as fast. In fact, do we see it as fast as we want to see it? Man, I thought, man, and I was so naive. When I accepted Jesus Christ, I was so glad to be delivered from my past life that had just happened like 10 minutes earlier. I'd been delivered. I'm born again. I'm in the prayer room at Calvary Costa Mesa. I'm a new person. I heard everything Greg Laurie said and the new convert counselor is talking to me. I'm brand new. I'm brand all right. And I look over and there's a really cute girl that she got saved too. And I'm thinking, And then in the prayer room where I was converted, I had to ask God to forgive me for my sin again. What had happened? I was really meaning that prayer, and I really went down up front, sweaty palms and all. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed to be delivered from my past life. Well, then what was going on in that prayer room in my head? Slowly, but ever so slowly, the death of the old man. That's why Paul the Apostle said in the book of Romans, we need to reckon the old man to be dead. Don't you love that word, reckon? You can see Paul with a straw hanging out of his mouth. You need to reckon the old man to be dead. Well, the word reckon is a mathematical term. It means to look at what you once were, look what Christ has done, apply that to your account, and you, by God's decree, are stamped, are you ready? Holy. The word holy. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said to the Romans there, to the saints in Christ. The word hagios is the word saints. Hey, they were still kicking around with the old man. They would be in church. Now, I know this doesn't happen to any of you. But they'll be in church and they've got their hands lifted up. They're praising the Lord. And they open their eyes and this real sick, pervert thought goes right through their head. And you're just like, man, where did that come from? I thought I was saved. You are saved. That's why you're having a war inside your head. But there are those who come in and out of church, James is saying, who don't even know what we're talking about right now. They might be so proper, so self-righteous, I don't mean that in a mean way, that they're very happy to be a Christian and all is well, and they've never been, you know, I'm not bad, I'm quite a catch, actually, to the kingdom. And doing quite well, thank you. And I'm not like this guy over here. And I don't have, you know, any ministry to say of, just that I'm here. And the church should be glad that I've attended today. Well, watch out. Because you yourself may be the furthest from the kingdom. Jesus talked about a man like that who stood there and justified his moral condition when a very repentful sinner stood in the corner, wouldn't even lift his head up to heaven, but bowed his head down and beat on his chest. And every Christian is going to know what I'm talking about in a second. When that man beat on his chest and said, oh God, forgive me, I'm a very sinful man. And every Christian goes, man, I know how that is. When you draw close to Christ, there's an incredible awareness of the most minuscule sin. Of course, to God, sin is sin. But is there a battle in your life? Is there a struggle? James is saying to those who sit in the church and they think themselves to be of the faith and yet see their brother and sister in need and do nothing about it, James says, in fact, your faith is dead. And in fact, he said last week in verse 20, do you want to know, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? It's a question of sarcasm. He's asking the question in verse 20, do you even want to know? You don't know. You don't want to know, do you? You don't care, is what James is implying. There are those in the church who could care less about this message right now. They're just doing time. They're doing God time. So that somehow in their conscience they can say to God, hey, come on, man, I listened to that guy yap for almost an hour. I went to Calvary Church, Calvary Chapel. What's the big deal? Let me in. Let me in. Hey, you're not letting me in. You know, what's the deal? Are you really saved? Then if we were all deaf, James is saying, if you could right now raise your hand and say, yes, I'm a Christian, then James is saying to all of us, plug your ears, plug my ears, and we'll all watch you for a month, and we'll tell you if you're saved or not. You will be known by the fruit that's in your life. That all of a sudden brings a very serious note into all of our hearts. Are we really going to go to heaven? Well, that depends on you. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you personally. And for me personally. James chapter 2, begin in verse 21. We'll see 4 points to our message this morning, and they're all illustrations. This is kind of fun. It's going to drive the point home to us. The first illustration is Abraham's saving faith. Abraham had saving faith, verses 21 to 23. The second illustration is found in verse 24, and that is what saving faith really is. How do I know I'm saved? That's verse 24. Third point is the illustration of Rahab's saving faith. Now, that's a radical conversion for you. Verse 25. And then finally, the fourth point, the fourth illustration is the illustration of dead faith itself. Yes, dead faith. You can have dead faith. You can say you believe in God and live like you don't. That's called dead faith. A lot of people have dead faith. By the way, there's three types of faith mentioned in the Bible. There's dead faith. There's dynamic faith. That's what you and I want to have. And then we saw last week in our study that there's demonic faith. That even Satan and demons believe in one God, as we saw last week. And they tremble when they think the thought. Remember? We're going to have to stand before God in the end. Satan and the demons tremble over that fact. And then last week, James comes across the line in verse 20 and says, you don't even really want to know yourself if faith is dynamic and alive in your own life. There's a dead faith, there's a demonic faith, and there's a dynamic faith. And of course, we want the dynamic faith. And so he says to us in our first point, so mark it down, the illustration of Abraham's saving faith. This is what it's going to take, or the type or the level of faith, to get into heaven. And by the way, let me give you a little hint. Any little child can have it. Okay? Any little child can possess this faith. The illustration of Abraham's saving faith. James says, was not, verse 21, Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? He says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. There's three things under this point that I want you to see. The first one's found in verse 21, and that's the act of offering up Isaac. This is an incredible story. Abraham is commended right here by James. He's saying, I want all of us to make sure that we have faith like Abraham. If we have faith like Abraham, then we have saving faith. And here it is. God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Take him to a hill or to a mountain that I'll tell you. And so it says in Genesis chapter 22, you can write it down in your margins or next to that verse in your notes of your Bible. In Genesis 22, Abraham gets Isaac and gets two other witnesses, by the way, four of them on donkeys, and off they ride. And all they know is that they are going to go worship the Lord. Abraham knows in that very first day that God had commanded, go offer up your son. Isaac didn't know it yet. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Jack, I've seen the Sunday school photographs. How can the little tiny baby be riding a donkey? He wasn't a tiny baby. Isaac was somewhere around 30 years of age if you read your scripture carefully. Isaac's 30-ish. Abraham is way over 100. Now, this is kind of funny because it says that they went in agreement. They were going to go worship God together, and they had two servants riding along with them. Only Abraham knows that God says, I'll show you a mountain that I want you to sacrifice your son, and after you kill him with a knife, I want you to make a burnt offering of him to me. Now, this freaked him out. It had to have freaked Abraham out. Why? Because God had never required a human sacrifice, nor does He. It's not like God's nature. By the way, the book of Hebrews tells us that God had to test Abraham. Why did God have to test him? A lot of scholars, we can only speculate, a lot of scholars believe that Isaac became a threat to the throne room heart in Abraham's life, that Isaac began to take the throne that God had occupied in Abraham's life. And so God says to Abraham, you take your son. Now, God was not going to go through with this. But Abraham didn't know it, did he? Does God ever ask you to do something and it seems like insanity? Did you move 800 miles north just to find out that you were supposed to come right back here and live just a few houses over from where you used to live just for one person to get saved in that job up north? You know, that stuff happens to people. And you step back and scratch your head and you go, how can this be? It happens. Strange things. What if God was to tell you, can you imagine if God was to tell you what He told Ezekiel? Ezekiel, I want you to lay on your side for 135 days and preach to the people laying on one side. Then I want you to get up and lay on the other side and preach for like another 120 days. Can you imagine God saying that? Oh, God would never say something like that. Well, you never know. What about Isaiah? He's a funny guy. Isaiah was Mr. Prep. He was born and raised in the courts of the king. He had a silver spoon in his mouth, gold spoon, so to speak. Isaiah, pampered, prophet to the king, he had it made. And then something happened. And the Lord told Isaiah, I'm looking around for young people. This is in the scriptures. I'm not going to tell you where it is. You go search it later. God told Isaiah, I want you to pull your shorts down and shine your rear end at him. And you tell Israel, you see the shame back here? See that shame? God says, that's what's going to happen to you if you don't repent and follow me. Can you imagine being a prophet of God? And God says, okay, I want you to turn around and drop your robe. Why? Because I'm trying to tell them, it's an illustration, Isaiah. You got to do this. Lord, you're creating, no, there's no way. Can you imagine? There's another part where Isaiah, God says, go naked, walk around in the streets and tell them, your embarrassment is going to be nothing like it is, or my embarrassment will be nothing like it is compared to yours. God's going to devastate you because you won't turn from your ways. Can you imagine being a messenger of God? Lord, use me. To make an illustration, to drive the point home, Abraham takes his son, and God says, I'll tell you when you get there that this is a hill. I don't know about Abraham. You know how kids are on the back of a car? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I bet Abraham's riding the donkey. Is that the hill? How about this hill? For 3 days they rode. After the command came out to Abraham to kill his son, in Abraham's heart and Abraham's mind, his son had been dead 3 days. A 3 days journey away until they get to the place where God says, that's the hill. That's the mount. Right there. Remember the name of it? Mount Moriah. It's called Golgotha today. It's the same place where another father offered up his son 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ. Did Abraham know that he was acting out the prophetic offering of Jesus Christ himself through the Father? I don't think so. But God tells Abraham to go do this thing, and Abraham moved in faith to offer his only begotten son. And of course, the angel of the Lord stops him as he's going to sacrifice his son. But it's an amazing thing because here's Isaac, 30 years of age, and he's laying down willfully. Not only did Abraham believe that the promise that God had given, remember what that promise was? Abraham, through Isaac, I'm going to bless the entire world. But Isaac hadn't been married yet. Isaac didn't have any kids yet. Abraham literally believed that God would have to raise his son from the ashes, from the dead, to fulfill the plan. And Abraham trusted God to do that very thing. That is incredible. What's with the faith of Abraham? Abraham was ready to kill his son because he loved the Lord so much, and God had asked him. The angel of the Lord stopped the knife going into Isaac's chest, and then Abraham, as the Scripture says, God says to him, "Now I know, Abraham." Of course, he knew all along, but Abraham had to be taught. "Now I know, Abraham, you will not even withhold your son from me." And they both went back down the hill and joined their friends and rode back home. And Abraham called it worship. That's amazing. True childlike saving faith will follow God at His word, no matter how ludicrous it may seem to be. It's the divorcing of self. God, you are mine. You're all that I need. You're everything to me. And God says, I want to keep it that way. But listen, James says here, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? You know what, people? You see the question mark at the end of verse 21? The act of offering Isaac. This is extremely interesting. Now, I want you guys, I know it's hot in here, but I want you to catch this. I was so blessed by this that I got up and I physically had to get up and move around my house where I was studying because this blessed me so much. Are you ready for this? Everybody listen up. This is in Genesis 22, this event. Abraham offers up Isaac in Genesis 22. No problem. But God was speaking to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 6. And told Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 6, because you've believed in me, I am now stamping you righteous. You are now holy in my sight. You are justified in my sight. You are redeemed in my sight. When? Genesis 15, verse 6. So what's your point? This is the point. It was 40 years later that Abraham takes his son up on the hill. So do we have a discrepancy in the Bible? No. We have the most awesome, wonderful thing stated. Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord says, you're righteous. By the way, when did God say, according to His book, that you were righteous? Listen. God says to Abraham, you're righteous. And you're my friend. Isn't that great? God says, you're a friend. You're my friend. That's awesome. God says, you're my friend. 40 years goes by, and God says, take your son to the top of the hill. James says he was justified when he offered his son. That is exactly true. But there's some more to the story. You see, and I'm looking for a response. Somebody give me the answer to this. According to the Bible, when were you saved? Somebody give me an answer. The right answer. Oh, come on. Don't be shy. It's just us. Ephesians chapter 1. We were saved in the heart and the mind of God in eternity. God knew that we were going to be His. Okay? Did you know that? Did I know that? I didn't know that. You didn't know that. God knew that. So when were we justified in the sight of God? He knew all along. When was Abraham really a friend of God in God's mind? All along. Why did God call Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to create a whole new nation? God knew who He was going to call His friend. God knew Abraham would believe in Him. God knows these things. God knows right now, those of you who are going to accept Christ today. He knows this. He knew those of last service who were going to accept Christ before He ever created the moon. That's what the Bible says. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. But when did you know? When did your family and friends know that you were a Christian? This is the wonderful impact of what we're talking about. In the mind of God, you were justified from eternity because those of you who are born-again Christians, He knew you were coming. In the mind of God, it was a done deal, Ephesians 1 tells us. But before man, before observable witnesses, when does it happen? When are we justified in the sight of our friends and family and enemies and all? when we produce the works. That's why James says, was not Abraham justified by works when he offered up Isaac? Yes, that's exactly true. Then why does Paul say in Romans 4, verses 1 through 5, that Abraham was justified in the sight of God by faith? Is it by works or is it by faith? It's by both. If you truly have faith in God and you're justified before God and God has called you to be His child, you have saving faith in Christ. Well, what's the proof among us as eyewitnesses? Justification by works. See, it doesn't really bless my life at all if you say, I'm a Christian. What blesses my life is if you pull over and help me with my flat tire. Don't drive by and say, Pastor Jack, is that you? Yeah, it is. You got a flat? Uh-huh. Well, be warm and be filled. God bless you. Bye. That's pretty rude. That's exactly what James is talking about. Don't say you're a Christian and live otherwise. The reason why Abraham is our illustration of faith is because he believed in God, and as time went on in his life, fruit or works began to flow from his life. If you say you're a Christian, what's flowing from your life? Jesus says in John 7:35 that we who believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, He says that out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Is that what's happening in your life? Do you and I provoke people to want to become a Christian? That's what James is looking for. He's got his magnifying glass and he's looking. I look like Hobo Kelly right now. Look. I see, James would say, I see Johnny and Billy and Bobby, and I don't hear a thing, but I'm looking at their life and I can tell that they're Christians. That's what James is saying. Don't tell me that you're a Christian. James is saying, I want to see it. And if you can just talk about it, James says, your faith is dead. You're not real. Well, I got a Bible. Well, I'm sure Satan's got a volume of Bibles. Well, I memorize Scripture. Satan knows more Bible than all of us combined. Well, I've been in church for a long time. Well, I'm sure Satan visits church all the time. But I believe, James says, the demons believe, and they're not saved. Well, then how do I know? How do I know that I'm really saved? Because first of all, you're concerned right now about it. You're concerned. You're serious. It's like, man, wait a minute. You see, I almost got mugged last week with this message. This is part two. Did I mention that? I didn't, did I? If you're visiting, you came on the second round here. Last week, I almost got mugged. I had people telling me, I'm going to do my thing no matter what you say. And I said, what did I say? What did I say? I didn't say anything. I'm just the messenger. Don't confuse the messenger with the message. They're all upset at me. Well, I'm going to do my thing and I don't care what anybody says and I'm not going to come back anymore. Okay. We need the seats anyhow. The fact of the matter is, what James is telling us not only cut to the quick of his audience, it cut to the quick of us. Are we really believers? Paul the Apostle said, examine yourself to see whether you are truly in the faith or not, lest you be deceived, as some have been. I want to know I'm going to heaven. Why does 1 John tell me these things have been written that I might know I have eternal life? I want to know it. By the way, somebody will tell you, you can't know until you're dead. Oh, what a time to find out. Think about it. I'm dying now, any minute, and gee, I get to know where I'm going to be in eternity, heaven or hell. No, the Bible says you can know now. The Bible says that our spirit bears witness with His spirit that we are the sons of God. You can know that now. What justified Abraham? Faith in God when it came to the heavenly record. What justified Abraham? Works before men when it came to the earthly record. You see how neat that is? Don't tell me you're a Christian. I need help now. Show me. You see? It's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. Listen to this. Hebrews 11:17. You ought to jot it down. This is incredible. It's a commentary. on this passage of Scripture. It says, by faith, Abraham, notice it's not works, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, and Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 19 of Hebrews 11, this is an awesome passage. Abraham concluded then that God was able to raise up Isaac even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Isn't that awesome? Abraham knew that if he killed his boy, God would raise him up. That's faith. Isn't that just like a little kid? They're just like that. You can tell a little kid anything. Don't worry, Junior. I'll buy you your own In-N-Out burger after I take yours from you. You know, that kind of a thing. No, okay. Come here, but you know, if you clean your room, buddy, all week, you're going to get, you know, a surprise. Okay. Don't believe anything. That's what we're supposed to be like. I'm not saying gullible. I'm saying when God speaks, we're supposed to say, okay, whatever you want, Lord. It's fine with me. That's Abraham. He was an old man who was like a child in faith. Well, Jesus, Lord, God, you said you're going to bless the world through this boy. I don't see how that's going to happen if you ask me to just kill him. But I'm going to do what you said. And I believe if I kill him, you're going to raise him up from the dead. That's the deal. That's the bottom line. That's faith. Listen, verse 22. Look what he says here. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Listen to this. Very, very important. What I want you to see in verse 22 is that there's an association of faith and works, and I'm just going to touch on this, and for time's sake, we're going to keep going. Look at it this way. Kierkegaard, by the way, put it like this, and this is a brilliant way to look at it. He says, consider a Christian like a bird who has two wings to fly. Kierkegaard said that a bird cannot truly fly right or fly at all unless it has faith on one side flapping its wing and works on the other side of its body flapping its wing. When those two wings begin to flap, says Kierkegaard, faith and works together, that bird is going to move. And he said that's exactly how the Christian is. The Christian has faith on one side working, and he's got works on one side working. And the Christian who's really, truly real, you'll be able to see because there they go. Faith's a verb. They'll be moving on. They'll be finding things. Hey, what needs to be done? Or if it's in the home, you know, I'll take out the trash or whatever it is, or whatever the case might be, they're doers. People who know the Lord are doers. Why? Jesus even himself said to his mom and his stepdad, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? So should we. Jesus says, greater works you'll do than I have done because I'm going to the Father. Meaning he was going to send the Holy Spirit who was going to work through us. It's very exciting. There's an association of faith and works together. He says, do you see? The word see here in the Greek means look at the clear fact. He's challenging every Christian who's hearing this message or this verse for the last nearly 2,000 years. He says, take a look around. Know this, faith works together with works, and by works, faith is complete. You can talk about it all you want. James is saying, I'll tell you after a month of observation if you're a Christian or not. These are strong words. People don't want to hear this. But it really is for our benefit because it leads us to a clearer reality of what we should be like in this world. And verse 23, under this same point, we come to the third, really, explanation under this saving faith of Abraham, and that's found in verse 23, the authority of God's prophetic word. He says, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's incredible. Just as the Scriptures said. This morning we all read Psalm 138, verse 8. And it says there that God's going to finish the work that He started. You may not believe that, or you may. It doesn't matter. He's going to do it anyway. He's going to complete that work. And the fact of the matter is, the prophetic Word of God says that God will complete all that He has promised to do in your life. Now that ought to get us all pumped up. That ought to get us excited. He will complete it. Why the prophetic word? It says, and the scriptures were fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God. The Bible will come to a completion. Did you know that? When the book of Revelation leads us to the last of its chapter, to the last of its few verses, this book will become a living reality in eternity, and the consummation of the ages will be in, the revelation of man would have been complete. All of God's works will be accomplished. And what He's begun in your life, He's going to complete. The second point that we see this morning, very important that we look at this, is the illustration of what saving faith really is. And I need to hurry on this very quickly. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. This is the second time he's used this statement, justified by works. Second time. He'll use it three times total in a moment here. But in verse 24, the illustration of saving faith. What is it really like? When he says, you see then, he's saying to us, observe that a man is justified by his works and not by faith only. A few things I want to point out. First of all, when he says, see, you see that a man, first of all, ladies, he's talking Mr. and Mrs. Man. He's talking mankind. Those who claim to know God. He's not being sexist here. He's saying, those of you who are believers. He says, you see then, clearly observe, watch this, that a Christian is justified by works, watch with me, watch your Bible, and not by faith, thank God. There's the word next to that. What is it? Only. Because if you would have moved that period right behind the H in front of the O, we would have had a major, serious problem in the Bible. You would have been able to find the first contradiction in Scripture, which is not at all. But thank God for that word only. You want to know why? Because faith cannot be separated from works. But works can be separated from faith. There are cults who believe they can work their way into heaven. There's a certain cult that says, yeah, you're saved by grace only after that which you've done all that you can do has been accomplished. That's not grace. Cults put human effort up front. James is saying, listen, because you have faith in God, you will have works as well. And that's beautiful. I've mentioned this before. It just bears repeating. And because it's an orange tree, it produces, watch, it doesn't produce orange trees. Not exactly. What does it produce? Oranges. Why? Because it's an orange tree. We're Christians, so we produce, or through us, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. Do we produce other Christians? Does the orange tree produce other orange trees? Not directly. Other Christians have the fruit of the Spirit flowing out from them, which leads others to Christ Jesus. You see how that works? There's an effectiveness to our walk. It's very, very obvious, very visible. But you never see an orange tree standing out there alongside the road going, oh, gosh. If I've got to produce 200 more oranges like this, that's going to kill me. No, it just stands there in the sunlight. And it produces oranges. It doesn't grunt. You don't hear the tree going, No, it just happens. It's fruit. It's not works. Works simply confirm. The third point is in verse 25, the illustration of Rahab's saving faith. It says here, likewise was not Rahab, this is hilarious, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Well, what does that mean? This is kind of weird. First of all, let's put ourselves in the sandals of the first original here. This is fun. James is a good Jewish man. He's speaking predominantly to a church filled with Christians who have come out of Judaism. they're completed Jews or born-again Jews. By the way, you know what the word Jew means, right? J-E-W. It's, in fact, if your name's Judy or Jude, it means to praise, one who praises the Lord. Isn't that a neat name? In fact, in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly with the circumcision of the flesh, but he is a Jew inwardly whose circumcision is of the heart, not done by men, but done by God, whose praise is of the Lord and not of man. So do you love the Lord? Do you love to sing praises unto the Lord? According to the Bible, Romans 2, 28 and 29, you and I are Jews. We're praisers. Isn't that neat? In the Spirit. That's awesome. Well, the fact of the matter is, Abraham was the first Jew. And if you're sitting in this audience and you're listening to James's message right now, 2,000 years ago, you're saying, yeah, preach it, James! Let him rip! Oh, yeah, and tell us more about Abraham. Father Abraham had many. Yeah, we know that's... They're all excited. Yeah, they're talking about our man, Abraham. He's the greatest, most revered name in Judaism to this very moment today. And they're going, yeah! And then James says here in verse 24 or verse 25, he says, likewise. Can you take that word likewise and mark it in your Bible? It is an awesome word. It means just like Abraham in every way, just like what I just told you about Abraham, everything that has to do with Abraham. And you go, yeah, yeah. Applies to, yes. And the crowd would have said, I know he's going to mention Moses. Or he's going to maybe, he's going to mention Isaiah. Or he might mention, Habakkuk or somebody like that. James goes, in every way, just like Abraham was justified. Yes. So is likewise Rahab. And you could have heard a pin drop in the synagogue, in the church. Excuse me, who? James, did you? I could have swore you said Rahab. He did say Rahab. He took us from the patriarch to the prostitute. To the man, listen ladies, hear me out, don't head for the door. To the man, to the woman. Because you know about that culture, right? Men are something, women were nothing. Even some of the Orthodox Jews today say, God, I thank you. I thank you I was not born a Gentile. I thank you, God, I was not born a dog. And I thank you, Lord, that I was not born a woman. That's what they'll say. They said it in Jesus' day. A woman was down here. James is saying, just like Abraham, just like Rahab. Abraham was a pillar and a leader in the faith and of the nation. Rahab was from a foreign nation, an enemy. How can her faith be an example? Oh, listen to this. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? She was justified before mankind because what did she do? She took in the two messengers and she protected them. Almost, really, she could have sacrificed her own life by doing this. And then after the coast was clear, she sent them out another way. But don't miss the point. Rahab is declared righteous in the hall of faith, Hebrews 11, because she believed in God by faith. How did she do that? She told the two boys, the two men who visited. And let's say this in their defense. She was a prostitute. She was a very loose girl. But in the Old Testament, she was a manager. She hosted an inn. It was like the Holiday Inn. It was not. It didn't say Rahab's Mustang Ranch out there. The two Jewish soldiers didn't say, hey, we're a long way from home. Who's going to know? They didn't think that. They said, Holiday Inn. Let's go see there. It's an inn. Let's go. She was doing a business on the side, a little prostitution thing going on. That's why she's found in two characters in the Scripture. They go there, and she says, you guys are Israelis, aren't you? Yes, we are. And she said, listen, read Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. It's awesome. She says, I've heard about your God. He's an awesome God. I have heard that he's destroying the other nations that are coming against you guys. And I know that you're heading this way. Obviously, we must be next on your list. And I said, well, quite frankly, you guys are. You're a bunch of pagan worshiping bums. And God wants you out of here. He's given us this land. And she says, I tell you what, I agree with you totally. And your God is incredibly awesome. When you come through here with your military machine, will you spare me and my family's life? And they said, yeah, as long as you stay in your house and put this scarlet thread around the window, we'll spare your home. Do you see how she was justified before God? By faith. She believed in the God of Israel. She trusted in this great, awesome God. How was she justified before men? By hiding these two soldiers and protecting their lives. You see that? Faith works together. And then finally this. The final point, the fourth point, is the illustration of dead faith. It says, for as the body without the spirit, lowercase s, by the way, look at your Bible, it can't have a capital S. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The lowercase s is our spirit, the spirit that every man and woman has in them, the life of who we are. This biological machine only functions because my spirit and soul are working within me. They're alive. This is just the machine. When this body dies, my soul, my spirit departs from here and lives on. Now listen. Have you ever seen a dead person? Have you ever seen somebody who just died? They're dead. They're freshly dead. They might be laying down. Maybe they're in bed. And they didn't get up that morning. And you walk in the room and you say, hey, John, come on, you bum, get up. Time to go to work. John, they look alive. We assume they're sleeping. Hey, get up. We find them to be dead. Why? The spirit has left the body. What remains is a carcass. We may identify with that carcass. We may say, I know who that is. It's a carcass nonetheless. When your time is done in this life, this carcass will be left here in the earth. But you, who you are, the you that makes this biological machinery express its emotions and accomplish its feats, is the spirit and the soul of a man. You think this is all there is to life? You're greatly mistaken if you do. The Bible tells us in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that we do in fact live on. In an eternal hell that we live, or in eternal heaven we live. But we live. And the question is, where are you going? James is saying, people who mouth about their faith and yet have no works in their life to prove it is just like a person who's dead. It's a carcass and no spirit to it. This is a serious accusation, or test, I should say, James puts before us. It's very soul-searching. And so I want to ask you in closing, are you saved? If inside your heart right now there's a question mark, that is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and mind that you're not ready. If you say, well, I sure hope so. No, you're to know it. I'm not going to ask this, but it would be horribly unfair to be able to say to people here this morning, those of you who know you're saved, will you raise your hand? And people would raise their hand, and you would go, well, how come they know it and I don't? You should know it. Are you going to heaven? Just think, if we couldn't get out of the sanctuary in a moment and we would all be locked in here to cook, would you go to heaven? I want to warn you about what is known as easy believism. I am not going to invite you in a moment to raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus Christ. I'm not going to invite you to do that. That would be wrong. It would be anti-scriptural even. I'm not going to ask you if you want to accept Jesus Christ that you should come forward. I'm not going to ask you that. That would be wrong. I'm not going to ask you, of course, not to be baptized. That would be wrong. The fact of the matter is, for me to even suggest those things, I have to first say this. It's the first thing Jesus said, it's the first thing John said, it's the first thing Paul said, it's the first thing Peter said. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Repent. You see, if I mention an invitation without the word repentance, you think I've got a Price Club card, I've got a golf club membership card, I'm going to get a Jesus card too. Yeah, sure, I'll raise my hand. Oh no. You've got to agree with God that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved from your sin. There is no Savior without first being a sinner. There's no salvation without first knowing that you're lost. This is Bible. Can you admit this morning that you're a sinner, you have failed, you've broken at least one of the Ten Commandments, and you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you can admit that, then you need to next repent, and that is to give Him all of your sin and your life and let Him wash you and let Him guide you. If you're not willing to do that, then do not raise your hand in a moment. Let's pray together right now and give opportunity for those to make decisions now. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask You right now that You would work upon the hearts of these people, that they would make a decision for You if that's what needs to be settled in their life's account. May they know it. May they be sincere, and may they understand the cost that they're coming and giving all of themselves to You. And in return, You will give Your life unto them. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, will you right now, are you willing to do that today, that you want to dedicate your life to Jesus Christ and trust Him completely for the salvation of your soul, not by any works of righteousness that you have done? Raise your hand wherever you're at, high so I can see your hand. God bless you in the very back. I can see your hand, and the four of you in the very back. I see your hand back there. Nobody looking around. This is their public. God bless you two in the middle there. You two on the aisle. You, by raising your hand, you're saying, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I want to be saved from my sins and I'm going to give You my life. God bless you, sir, on the back aisle in the blue shirt. I see your hand. And you, ma'am, in the very back in the white. God bless you. You're saying, yes, Jesus. In fact, you would agree with this prayer. By the way, this prayer doesn't save you either. It's the one you're calling out to. Don't be trusting in some event of the past. That can't save you either. But a dynamic faith in Him now. You would agree with this. You would agree with a prayer that would go like this. Lord Jesus, I want You to come into my heart and save me from my sins. And Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. I give my life to You. I want to be born again by the Spirit of God. I want to know that my name is written down in heaven. Fix my life, fix my home, fix my world. I cannot do it myself. Lord, save me from my sin. And Lord, make me to walk in Your way by the power of Your Spirit. Lord, I today profess You as the Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.